Well, over the last 10 or 12 years, we have always had a little helper around our house. You probably know what I'm talking about if you've ever had little ones. There's always a little helper ready to jump in and work with you. One of my favorite examples of that is in the kitchen. For instance, Stephanie will be in the kitchen and she'll start pulling things out of the cabinet. And so Faith, our four-year-old, will come into the kitchen and she'll say, "Mommy, what are you doing?" And Stephanie will say, "Well, I'm going to make some cookies." And what do you think Faith says? "I want to help. Can I help?" Now, at that moment, do you think this is what goes through Stephanie's mind? "Wow, I'm really glad Faith came to help. I don't know how I would ever get these cookies made without Faith." If you've ever had a four-year-old help you make cookies, you know that's probably not true. In fact, it takes longer, doesn't it? It's a little harder, takes a little more time, because Faith wants to help. However, Stephanie, most of the time, will say, "Okay, you can help." So why does Stephanie let her help if she doesn't need her help and it takes even longer to have Faith help her? And the answer, of course, as you all know, is because she wants her there, because she wants her with her. And that, in our relationship with God, is exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. And if you remember from last week, we're talking about after the resurrection and Jesus appearing to his disciples and meeting with his disciples. And last week we saw all the disciples had gone fishing and they went all night and hadn't caught anything. And then Jesus yells from the shore, you know, "Have you caught anything?" And they say no. So Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat and they bring in this gigantic haul of fish. And Peter jumps in the water and swims to Jesus on shore, and the rest of the disciples haul their catch in. And that's where we pick up the story today. John chapter 21, and today we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it, and bread. 'Bring some of the fish you've just caught,' Jesus told them. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. 'Come and have breakfast,' Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we ask for you to speak. We ask for you to open up your word to each and every one of us. Father, I know that you've brought each individual here this morning because you have a message for them, for their heart right where they're at, in their life, in the way that you want to use them individually. And Father, that's more than a sermon prepared by a man can accomplish. And so we need you here. We need your spirit. We need you to speak if we're going to glean what it is that you want us to glean from your word today. So, Father, open up our hearts. Speak loud and clear. Use me in a mighty way or make a fool of me. Whatever is going to bring glory to your name and accomplish your will here this morning. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is "The Role of the Redeemed." And as we look at this passage, there's a phrase that I want you to remember that we're going to kind of walk through this morning. And here's what it is. Christ does not redeem you because he needs you. He redeems you because he wants you. And that's what we're going to discover today. Christ does not redeem you because he needs you. He redeems you because he wants you. Our passage starts off in an interesting way in the beginning of verse 9. It says, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there." Now, if we're going to talk about why Christ redeems us, the first thing we have to understand is what redemption is, right? How Christ redeems us. What does this look like? You probably don't remember this. I didn't remember it too well until I looked back at my computer. But back in March of this year, I gave you a little Bible trivia fact. A charcoal fire, those words, a charcoal fire, is only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. All four of the Gospels, all of the letters, in the whole New Testament, this phrase, a charcoal fire, is only used two times. One of them, of course, is in our passage today, and the other one comes from John chapter 18. Back in March, this was the passage we were studying. And so in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, this is after the arrest of Jesus and he's going to trial. And it says, "Meanwhile, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, 'You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?' 'I am not,' he said. Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them, warming himself." Now if you skip down to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by the charcoal fire. They said to him, 'You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you with him in the garden?' Peter then denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed." If you remember in John 13, 38, Peter says, "Jesus, I will die with you. I will never leave you." And what does Jesus tell Peter? He says, "Peter, before the rooster crows this morning, you will have denied that you even know me three times." This is the worst night of Peter's life. Now, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell us about Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. However, John's gospel is the only one that tells us that it happened around a charcoal fire. Because John had a bigger purpose. He wanted to teach us about redemption. Like I shared in the message way back in March on chapter 18, the sense of smell has an amazing ability to bring back memories, doesn't it? Like, for instance, When I was a kid, we used to come out here and visit, and we would go to a Christian camp called Black Forest Camp and Conference Center. After first service, somebody had told me that they've been up there a bunch lately, and it's all bulldozed over. However, when I was little, we went up there for summer camp, and I didn't grow up out here. And so I can remember the first time that we went up to Black Forest and got out of the car for church camp, and the smell of the pine trees. And just what a great smell that is. And so we worked up there after high school. Stephanie and I worked up there on summer staff for a while. And still, to this day, when I smell those pine trees, I remember the first time I kissed my wife. Now, that's true in both good and bad ways. A couple other smells that have brought back memories. One day I was driving home from that place in my Mustang, and something happened, and I almost fell asleep, and the front tire of my Mustang dropped off the interstate, and so I brought it back on, but it spun around a bunch of times in the middle of the interstate, and tire smoke everywhere. I didn't flip it. I was safe and sound. In fact, I pulled it back on the road and drove it the rest of the way home. Had my windows open, like I always do in my Mustang, and that night, I got in the shower and went to wash my hair, and all that tire smoke came back, and I almost got sick in the shower, just scared to death from that moment. The other one that I've experienced recently was I've been in the hospital a bunch before I was just in the hospital for myself, because, you know, I visit I visited some of you in the hospital. And so I've been in the hospital a lot, but this last time when I myself was in the hospital, that smell, you know how a hospital has its own smell, that smell in the hospital just brought back a whole bunch of memories of the time my father was in a coma and all the nights that I spent with him at the hospital. I used to work at the summer camp, and then I'd drive to the hospital and spend the night sitting next to my dad so my mom could get some sleep that night. And then I'd drive back up to the summer camp to work all day. That's why I fell asleep driving that drive. And so that smell has that capability to bring back all those memories in a vivid way. Now, with that being said, I want you to picture what's happening here. You remember Peter's on the boat, and Jesus calls from the shore, and Peter's so excited that it's Jesus. And so he jumps off the boat, and he swims to shore. And as he gets to shore and comes out of the water, he smells a charcoal fire. It must have almost made him sick. He's so excited to see his Lord, and the last memory that he has now is the night he betrayed him, the night he denied him. Jesus brings back that horrible night on purpose. Because what he is doing here, and we're going to see a whole bunch of this next week. We're going to talk about this much more in depth next Sunday. But what Jesus is doing here is he is redeeming Peter. He wants Peter to remember that night because of the way he's about to redeem Peter for his purposes and for his work. Right in the middle of this redemption story then, John tells us the role of the redeemed. The second half of verse 9 says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Christ does not redeem you because he needs you. When I first read this, I thought it was a little bit comical because, you know, they're out fishing all night. They don't catch anything. And then Jesus calls to them, and they catch a catch of fish so big that it almost breaks their net, and they do all this work hauling the fish to shore, and they get out of the boat, and what's Jesus have? A fish. At least one, maybe many. But Jesus already has fish. He doesn't need their fish. Even if Jesus only had one fish, that would have been enough for all of the disciples. And the reason I know that is from John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, there's a story we all know. It says, after this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? And I love this next verse. He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little piece. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. They had gotten to shore and Jesus had one fish. Do you think that would have been trouble? Do you think that would have been difficult for all 7 of them to eat? No. Jesus didn't need their fish. He didn't need their gigantic catch that morning. Every once in a while we'll read something that is worded too well that I couldn't explain it any better than the author does. There's a series. This is one of the first books I look at every week as I do all my studying for the sermon. And it's by a guy named N.T. Wright, who is an amazing scholar in the New Testament. But he has this series called, this one's called John for Everyone. But he has it for all the New Testament books. You can read Luke for Everyone or Ephesians for Everyone. And it's really great because it's just these kind of short little mini sermons about each one of the passages. And speaking on this passage, here's what he says. How dreadfully easy it is for Christian workers to get the impression that we've got to do it all. God, we imagine, is waiting passively for us to get on with things. If we don't organize it, it won't happen. If we don't tell people the good news, they won't hear it. If we don't change the world, it won't be changed. He has no hands but our hands, we are sometimes told. What a load of rubbish. Whose hands made the sun rise this morning? Whose breath guided us to think and pray and love and hope? Who is the Lord of the world anyway? We may be given the Holy Spirit to enable us to work for Jesus, but the holy breath is not independent of the Master who breathes it out, of the sovereign God, the Creator. Neither the institutional church nor its individual members can upstage him. Jesus welcomes Peter's catch. He asks him to bring him some of it, but he doesn't, in that sense, need it. Jesus does not redeem you because he needs you for his work. The one who spoke the world into existence does not need your help. So why does he redeem us? Why does he bring us into his family? And the answer is, Christ redeems you because he wants you. We mentioned it a little bit in our reading, but look again at verse 10 of our passage. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. Now, we've established that Jesus doesn't need their fish. So why does he say that in verse 10? That seems strange. Why would he say, bring the fish that you've caught? But this is where we get the idea that Christ wants them to participate. He wants them to be a part of what he is doing. If you remember, this is our last chapter of John. This is Jesus sending out his disciples, teaching them what they're about to do and where they're about to go and how they're going to work for his kingdom. And in the midst of it, there's something very important to remember. Where did their fish come from? Remember the story right before this? They didn't catch anything on their own, did they? In fact, we said last week, there is no place in all the Bible that the disciples are recorded as catching fish by themselves. Horrible fishermen. They needed Jesus to catch fish. And so Jesus says, bring some of your fish that they wouldn't have if it wasn't for him. Their fish came from Christ. This is the perfect picture, I think, of what Christ does with us. Each and every one of us has gifts to offer. We have something individual and unique that we bring to the work of Christ. Something beautiful that is just ours, that no one else has but us. Some are good public speakers. Some are good builders, great with their hands. Some are good musicians. Some have the gift of keeping us safe and watching over us. Some are great with children. We bring all of those gifts to the service of Christ. But where did those gifts come from? They came from Christ in the first place. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a really good picture of what this looks like in verses 8 through 12. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. If we go back to our illustration from the beginning, when Faith comes to help Mom make some cookies, where do the ingredients come from? They come from Mom, right? When Faith comes to help make cookies, you know, and they get ready and get the recipe out, she doesn't look at it and go, oh, eggs, let me run upstairs and get my eggs from my room. Now, she might get to break the egg and put it in. She might get to pour the flour in. She gets to do all those things, but where does all the ingredients come from? They come from Mom. They're hers. The gifts that you employ in the service of Christ were given to you by Christ. And why has he given you these gifts? Because he desires, he wants for you to be involved in the beautiful thing that he is doing as he brings salvation to mankind. He wants you to be a part of that. Now, this truth, Christ does not redeem you because he needs you, but he redeems you because he wants you, is summed up perfectly in Romans chapter 11. Now, I don't know how many times I've read Romans 11 and 12, but as I prepared this message and I looked up this passage, it just came alive, I think, in a brand new way. And I think that's because the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans we're really familiar with. As we get there, you probably have heard that set of verses before. But we forget in the Bible, it's a joke that I've often told you, but when there's a therefore, you got to know what it's there for, right? Well, that's something that happens in this passage, but I think we miss it quite often. And so let's start in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. Now listen to this. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, because all that is true, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, according to the grace given us. We have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhortation, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Did you pick up the line of reasoning through Romans? Who has ever given to God? What have you ever given to God and been able to say, now you owe me, God? Who here has known the mind of God? Who here has been his counselor, God? That's not a very good idea. Here's the way I would do it. We try to do that, but it doesn't turn out too well, does it? And so this God that cannot, everything is from him and to him, and all things are in him, has distributed, has given to each and every one of us, even our faith is a gift from him. And he has given us our gifts so that we could work together as a body, everyone performing their own unique function. So if you notice in verse 11 of today's passage, it says, so Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Do you notice anything strange about that verse? The number, that's what we usually focus on.
The net was not torn.
The net was not torn. We could talk about that for a long time. Do you notice how the verse starts? Peter got up and hauled the net in. The net of 153 fish that six other disciples struggled to bring to shore. Peter got up and hauled it the rest of the way in. Now, maybe it's just the way my weird mind thinks, but that stuck out to me. So I was reading all of my commentaries, and they all had different opinions. They spoke about this verse and the 153 and what the specific number means. And they spoke about the net was not torn, that the net of the gospel can carry as many as it needs to. But I wanted to know about Peter. And so a lot of them kind of glossed over it. Some of them said, well, what really happened is Peter got up and helped the other disciples carry the net in. Some of them say that, you know, it's figurative, that Peter was the leader of the early church, that he was the first one to bring in the catch, to be a fisher of men. But there was a couple commentaries that I thought were really interesting. They both said that Peter, throughout all the stories that we hear about him, is a big, strong man. In fact, his name, Petros, means what? The rock. And there's several stories about Peter. And we have this picture of him being this big, strong man. Now, I have to admit, as I was reading about this, my mind automatically went to, you know, the live action movie of this scene, you know, that doesn't exist yet, but I'm going to tell you here in a minute how it plays out. The way I picture it is in the movie of this story, Dwayne The Rock Johnson plays Peter, and at this point he gets up and he by himself hauls the net in. I think that's supposed to stick out to us on purpose. Because I think literally and figuratively, Peter is a giant. Peter is a strong man that becomes an incredible fisher of men. If you look in Acts chapter 2, which is just one page over from the story we just read, Acts chapter 2, we have this huge sermon that Peter gives. He stands up and he preaches a sermon. And at the end of his sermon, we have Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. So those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to the meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. That is quite the catch, isn't it? That's a little bit more than 153 fish. Peter becomes a big, strong, stout fisher of men. And with that being said, I want to remind you who this great and powerful messenger of the gospel is. He was a broken failure of a man who had been redeemed by Christ. So if you sit here today, redeemed by Christ, I hope that you serve him with great joy and great excitement. I hope the picture of us serving Christ is the picture of faith in the kitchen. God, what are you doing? Can I help? Can I be a part of this somehow? Even though I know I don't really have anything to offer or bring, can I be a part of what you're doing? Serve him with great joy and excitement that you get to be involved in Christ's amazing work here on earth. And if you're here with us today and you've never experienced the redemption that only comes from Christ, I can't begin to explain to you how incredibly beautiful it is to be involved in everything that he's doing. I've had the incredible privilege of being a part of what Jesus Christ is doing. And those of you, many of you know what I'm talking about. There's been opportunities I've had to sit and pray with someone the very first time that they put their faith in Jesus. When you do that, it is very apparent that you didn't do that, that you brought nothing to the table for that to happen. And yet you get the incredible privilege of being involved and being a part of what Christ is doing in that person's heart and in their life. I want to tell you today, you're never too far away. You've never denied him too many times. You've never turned your back on him too many times. You are never too far away to be redeemed and involved in what God is doing. I want to close today with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we recognize that we have nothing to bring to you. The only thing we bring to you is our brokenness and our sinfulness and our shame. We have nothing good and perfect to bring to you. We have nothing that we can give to you in order to do your work or complete your plan and your purpose in people's lives and here on this earth. But we also recognize that you have redeemed us because you want us, because you desire for us to be a part of what you're doing, even though when you involve me, it's a lot slower and the work doesn't get done as fast as it would without me. But you involve me because you want me to be there with you. You want me to be involved in the incredible thing that you're doing, rescuing people from sin and death, growing us in you every single day in our intimacy with you, and you want me to be a part of that. Father, thank you. Just doesn't express my incredible gratitude that you want us. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Equip us with everything that we need. Be patient with us, but work in us and through us in a powerful way so that in our involvement, through your power, we get to experience the beauty of your plan and your purpose and your redemption for mankind. We love you. We praise you. We serve you and worship you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.